It gives me great pleasure to introduce you to Darcy and Leanne McAllister. Known the McAllisters for a long, long time. Who knows? Maybe they even babysat me at one point in time. Yeah, right. I pastored for a long time with Jay McAllister, Darcy's brother. And so Darcy, many times over the years, we've connected in different towns and different places and different circumstances. We're actually in a hockey pool together. And last week, he beat me like really, really bad. They're both part of international ministries, international missions for the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Darcy, in fact, just flew in from Spain? Slovakia, Spain. They started with an S, but I know they're completely different countries. Just came in from Slovakia. Leanne also works in international missions. She's on the preaching team of Living Waters Church. She was just telling me how she has to preach four times on a Sunday. And so she's used to preaching, and it's wonderful to have them co-preach together this morning. Can we welcome the McAllisters on our stage this morning?
Thank you, Jeff, very much. It was very good to beat you in that hockey pool week. It doesn't happen very often. He's a good player, or he has good players, or something.
He's not playing. You know that, right?
No, we're playing.
Oh, you're playing.
No,
okay.
That's what it feels like. It's for reals.
For real. That's awesome.
It is so good to be in Emmanuel with all of you. The first time we spoke in Emmanuel, or I spoke in Emmanuel, was in 1995. And there was quite a few less people back then. So it's a pleasure to be back with you. You may not know it, but your church is part of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada with a rich history of sending missionaries, 100-year history of sending missionaries all around the world. And we currently have about 340 global workers ministering in 60 different countries. And so when you support global work here at Emmanuel, you are participating directly in God's mission for the planet. And we've visited many of your workers around the world and spent time. I've ridden right directly behind Zach on that little bike, and yeah, a vehicle. Yeah, it's time. My role in international missions is really about sending and caring. Those two things are key for what I do. And I've got a picture of a recent trip to India. On the left-hand side of the picture is some workers who we've sent, Paul and Ruth, and we've sent them to work with Ivan and Sheila on the right-hand side. And Paul and Ruth are from Coquitlam, BC, saved out of a crazy mess of a background with alcohol and drugs and all kinds of brokenness. And God has sent them to minister to the broken in Calcutta, in India, and just love the work that they are doing. And so we get to send them. And I actually work with Iris Lee Koch, who's sitting over there. And Iris Lee's part of our... Yeah, good to see you, Iris Lee. Glad to see you're in church today. This is actually... We didn't come to speak to you. I came to check up on Iris Lee, see if she really does attend church. But she is part of our sending team. We send people around the world. And on the right is a picture of Frank Julek. And Frank has been in India for 43 years. 43 years, and is in his 80s. And they minister to about 1,000 boys and girls with a hostel. And he got there by biking his way across India 43 years ago. And just... started with a small house, a few children, and has built it up to a crazy amount of people and ministry. And so we were there to talk to Frank and see how he was, because he's in his 80s, and he said, I'm going to die with my boots on here in India. And so part of our role was...
He showed us where he was going to be buried.
Yeah.
Like, it's all very straightforward. So
our role was to see that he had everything ready as he prepares to go to heaven in the next few years. And it was pretty special to be a part of that. We have a family of three kids, and our kids all got married within an 11-month span. And
last year. Please pray for me.
Yeah.
A special time of prayer for Leanne, yes, after the service.
We have on the left, Dylan and Robin. Robin, our daughter, married Dylan, and she works for a rival missions agency. So we have conversations about that. Dylan works for Power to Change. On the bottom right is our son, Ben, who married Annie. And Ben is the young adult pastor in Beddington, Alberta. And Annie designs wedding dresses, which when three kids get married in 11 months becomes really handy to have somebody who has those skills. And then top right is our son Nicholas and his wife Rachel. And Nick is on staff at Living Waters Church, does the worship there. And Rachel is the kids ministries coordinator for our district children's ministries. And we love our kids. Pretty proud of them.
Yeah.
Leanne has a role in international missions too. And it started in Pretoria, South Africa.
Yeah.
We were walking through a sea of shacks, and we've actually got a picture to show you, a sea of shacks in Pretoria, South Africa. It was a wet, cold day, and we walked in this sea of shacks and saw a double shack. And the double shack contained a house and a church. And you knew it was a good church because it had Walmart white chairs, a microphone, and a drum set.
And a drum set.
And a drum set. Like it was, so you knew it was a good church. And in the home part of that double shack was this lady, Adeline, who you can see in the middle of the picture. And our missionary on the right, Marvelin, gave Adeline a microfinance loan, enough to get a fridge and a small oven. And with those two things, she started a baking business and baked biscuits and scones and would go to the entrance of the township where all those people would go to work. And she would sell out every morning. And with that, she provided enough income for her family, for her kids to go to school, and for her family to survive in the midst of that crazy, crazy sea of shacks, so that her husband could minister the gospel there. And it was just so cool. She paid off that microfinance loan, and we visited them again a few years later, and she's now, her and her husband are leaders in the community. They are starting clean water initiatives all throughout that community, and it's because of kind of the freedom that...
I don't know if that's ever happened to you before where just something clicks, and I'll never forget this day. Because I saw firsthand what investment in women in developing areas could actually do. And then I would come back to Canada and I'd start to talk about it with my girlfriends, and they would care, but they wouldn't have any sense of how to help or how to get started. So out of that, we started something called Zoe Projects, which is connecting people like you with things like this. And you can check it out online, zoenetwork.ca. Follow us on Instagram. That's where we're most active. And yeah, it just kind of grew from there, because I was an associate pastor at Living Waters Church for 10 years when God kind of like tapped me on the shoulder. You know how that happens sometimes, where he kind of takes you in a different direction. And so I work now full-time empowering women around the globe, but also in Canada, to respond to his nudging. And I love your theme called Sent. And as I was out there just kind of gathering myself this morning, I saw that tag question, you know, where's the Holy Spirit sending you? And that to me is kind of like the guiding question of, I'll speak for myself, my life at this point, is to ask women that. How is God, you know, what's he raising up within you? And anyway, but this isn't a Zoe sermon. We better go and keep going.
Okay.
But I get passionate about it.
But it ties in.
It does.
So our verse this morning actually is Acts 1:8. And let me read it to you. It says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So we're going to unpack this verse this morning. I've got a picture, an art picture, because we wanted to, like, Jeff asked me to bring up the classy quality of the McAllisters, and so we're going to talk some art. This is Rembrandt's Adoration of the Shepherds. And as you look at this picture of the Adoration of the Shepherds, is there anything you notice about the picture? Anything that you notice? And the room was silent. Mouths are open. If you look at the picture, notice what Rembrandt does with light. The light is not coming from outside of the stable. It's not coming from the stars. The light is coming from Jesus, and it's illuminating everyone else in the room. And I love that picture, and it sends a message. When you experience Jesus, when you are touched by His light, His love, when you're touched by Him, when you have an experience with the light of the world, you are changed. And Acts 1:8 says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The word witness has a number of different meanings. It's in the legal sense, the historical sense, one who is a spectator of something, and also in an ethical sense, one who, after his or her example, has proved the strength and genuineness of their faith in Christ by undergoing a violent death. The Greek word for witness is martys, and it carries within it the following meaning. I've witnessed something so convincing, I'd be willing to lay down my life for it. To be a witness means placing your whole life in a position to say, God, I'll do anything and everything because I'm so convinced of the great love you have for me that I would even put my life on the line. One of the questions that I love to ask people when we sit down and have lunch or coffee is, if they're a believer in Christ, it's like, how did that happen for you? What happened? And I've got a picture of a couple of friends of ours. These are David and Eileen Curry, and they are missionaries in Brussels, Belgium. So I asked Eileen, how did you come to know Jesus? And Eileen said, well, I grew up in Quebec in a nominal church-going family, and there was a cute guy in her class, her high school class, who became a Christian, and it wasn't her husband, David. And so she was interested in him all through high school. So she goes to college, the same college as this guy, and she even considered becoming a believer just to get close to the cute guy who'd become a Christian. And at college, her very first assignments in a world religions course was about religions of the world. And so she's like, I'm going to pick Christianity. And so she went to a university ministry group. She shows up, and there's the cute guy. Destiny. And so she's there, she's listening, and somehow during the course of the evening, he leaves, her friends leave, and she's still there listening to this campus pastor talk about Jesus. And she became a Christian that night, and is now serving the Lord in Brussels. Well, I asked her husband, David. I said, David, like, how did you become a believer? And he said, well, he was flunking out of university. He was flunking out of university because of alcohol and drugs. And so
he was a total hippie, wasn't he?
He was a total hippie. And so he was like, I'm going to go to BC, because he lived in Ontario, and I can grow mushrooms in BC. So that was his
that
way
was
forward.
That was David in a nutshell.
Yeah,
right?
That was David in a nutshell. I'm going to go grow mushrooms in BC. So he starts hitchhiking his way across Canada because he's flunked out. Like, he's got to get a job growing mushrooms in BC. And as he's hitchhiking, he gets picked up by a Christian guy, and they start to talk about Jesus. And as they are talking, David starts to have a conversation with the person in the back seat. But the thing is, there is no one in the back seat. He starts having a conversation with Jesus in the back seat, and at the end of the conversation, he accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior. He gets out of the car, and he is released in that moment from drugs and alcohol and follows Jesus. And years later, he bumped into the guy who picked him up, who he got a ride from, and he said, what was happening in that car? And the guy said, I don't know, but it was, you could really sense the presence of God. You could sense that something was happening, but I wasn't sure what was going on, who you were talking to in the back seat, but it seemed pretty real. And so David now is teaching theology in Brussels as a global worker. And his life has changed. When it came time for our son Nick to marry Rachel, you start to meet the other family, and we were doing our research on the other family to make sure.
Well, I mean, they're adding to your family, right? You want to make sure.
You got to make sure.
Like, okay, so.
And so Rachel's dad's name is Rohan, and so we met with Rohan and Marianne, and we sat down with them, and it's like, so, how did you come to know Jesus? Got to make sure they're okay people, right? And Rohan said, I was a university student in India. And there was a Canadian missionary who came to our campus to do a crusade. And so me and a bunch of our friends went to hear this missionary speak. And I was sitting in the back row, and during the message, I felt like I was supposed to respond, but I was not going to respond. Like, there was no way I was going to respond. And so it came time at the end when the evangelist said, "If there is anyone here who wants to accept Jesus, come forward." Well, nobody moved. And Rohan said, I was sitting there and I was just holding myself to the seat. There was no way I was going to respond. And being a good evangelist, he said it again. "If there's anyone here who wants to come, Jesus, come forward." And no one moved. But because he was a very good evangelist and full of the Holy Spirit, he said, "If there's anyone here," he said it three times, "if there's anyone here who wants to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, why don't you come forward now?" And Rohan ran to the front and met Jesus that night in India, and continues to serve Jesus to this day, is in a leadership role at a Pentecostal church in Toronto. And we just love that. And he said the next day he was with his friends, and his friends, "Did you hear about that meeting last night? Like, hundreds of people responded." And Rohan's like, "Hundreds of people responded?" They said, "Yeah, this one guy got up and ran to the front. And when he ran to the front, hundreds stood up and responded." He's like, wow. Like, God just kind of turned things in that moment. This faith journey that we're a part of is not just about going to church. It's not just about doing nice things. You have met the creator of the universe when you accept Jesus. And your life is changed as a result. And he wants to connect with you. He wants to be a part, an intimate part of your life. He's relentlessly pursuing you. And our missionary God is actively pursuing not just you and me, but all of humankind.
Isn't that amazing? Like, think a moment of your own story. I don't know if you are a follower of Jesus or not, but you have been pursued by God. Eugene Peterson in The Message in Ephesians says, you know, that God had his eye on you from before the foundation of the world. He had plans for you, for a glorious future. And I don't know what your story is, but at some point, if you're a Christ follower, you were caught by Christ. You gave up the struggle and you allowed Christ to come into your life, and you began the lifelong journey of transformation. Sometimes people leave it there and go, "Okay, well, I was saved. Thank you, Jesus." But that's not where it ends, because God actually includes us in his pursuit of people. We are sent people. And I love the question that you're asking as a community this month, and it's this: where is the Holy Spirit sending me? So think about that for a moment. When Darcy read Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and we have to remember these are some of the last moments that he had with his disciples. And he said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So followers of Jesus are sent by God and used in supernatural ways. The Apostle Paul reinforced this message in his second letter to the Corinthians, where he wrote, "Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person." Not an improved person, a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task as reconciling people to him, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, hallelujah. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation, so we are Christ's ambassador. Now, what's an ambassador? It's simply a representative of someone with greater authority than ourselves. And so we represent God. Isn't that amazing? God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when basically we say to people, "Come back to God." When we belong to Christ, when we enter his life, we get a fresh start. We become a new person. Our values change. Our priorities are reordered as Christ establishes himself in us. And we're set free from the things that entangle us. We begin to understand who we are and what we're living for. We begin to live as human beings were created to live. And that being reconciled to God, but also reconciled to one another. And this new life that we've been given is a gift from God. But the gift carries with it a great responsibility. Where Paul says, okay, God's given you a task. We have a task. This good news isn't something to be held secretly to, you know, when we go to church and we get a little holy huddle and we talk about this great gift we have. That is not what it's to be. It's to actually be shared widely, where we actually enter into the ministry of reconciliation. We share our lives. We share our testimonies. Does anyone have a testimony? Anyone here have a testimony? Oh my word. I have a testimony of being miraculously set free from shame. And I wish I had an hour to tell you about that. I have a testimony of God coming near me in the middle of a great tragedy of my life. I have a testimony of having a great sense of purpose when I get up out of bed in the morning. I can't wait to get to work.
Well, you've had coffee.
Yeah.
But
God uses it all. All of our experiences, everything we've been through, he uses it all. And as we cooperate with him, he'll use our lives as a ministry to other people. So we start with our Jerusalem. Now, typically when we think of our Jerusalem, we think of our hometown. Maybe you'd think of West Kelowna. But today we want you to narrow down that even further and to think of your Jerusalem as your immediate sphere of influence, your personal life, your friends, your family, your workplace. How do we represent God there? And I think a key question and a scary question that we need to ask is, are our lives attractive to the people around us? You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians, he talks about us, our lives being like a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. That fragrance is perceived differently by different people. But when I read that, I thought, wow, I'm not sure I've ever thought of my life as an aroma. And if it's true, if we kind of think in terms of that metaphor, the next question would be, well, what are people smelling? You know, one of the scariest but telling questions we can ask people is this: how are you experiencing me? What's it like to be married to me? What's it like being parented by me, led by me? What's it like to be a coworker with me? Do you sense bitterness? Do you sense negativity? Do you sense judgment? I remember we lived in a townhouse complex in Langley, and there was a few Christian families that lived there, and we would throw open the doors and have a Christmas party every year, and it was super fun. And I'll never forget, one of our non-believing neighbors had a really good conversation with Brenda, a believer. And at the end of the conversation, this one girl, I'll call her Julie, said, "That was amazing. That conversation, I just feel so encouraged and I feel heard." See, we're good news people. And so if we're good news people, then we can ask, well, what do good news people look like? What do they sound like? What do they act like? What do they feel like to be around? And Paul tells us these answers in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Paul says, you know, that God brings gifts into our lives much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard, things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. See, this is the fruit of the Spirit. And these are the things that will be manifested in our lives as followers of Jesus, not by us trying to produce these things, but as a byproduct of a connected life with Christ. You can tell a lot by fruit. So would you want people to imitate your life? Do you feel confident to say, do what I do? See, we're starting here with this Jerusalem, because if you're stagnant in your faith, if you're not experiencing transformation, it will be very difficult to be used by God in his pursuit of people. We can't invite people into an abundant life unless we ourselves are experiencing it. And Darcy and I, in international missions, we have met people who are super pumped about overseas missions. You know, they want to go to Africa and like hold babies and they want to do this and that. But here in Canada, at home, their relationships are in the ditch. See, we don't have to be perfect to be used by God. Hallelujah, because I wouldn't be here. I don't think you would be either.
What?
Just saying.
See, that didn't sound like the gifts of the Spirit in operation.
No, that actually didn't. No. Okay. We don't have to be perfect, but we need to be experiencing the freedom of Christ, and our lives will show the outflow of the gospel.
The second area that's mentioned in that passage is Judea. And this is our community, this is our region, our nation of Canada. In Philippians 2:15, it says, we're invited to shine like stars in the middle of our dark world. A star lights up the world. And I want to say to you, your impact as individuals and as a church community is greater than you think. The light that comes from you is greater than you think. And I believe that as a community, we are called to have our home country on our heart. Canada is a mission field. In 2011, about 7.8 million people, 24% of the population, said that they had no religious affiliation at all, of any kind. And this was up 9% from a decade before. This means that one in four people in Canada have no connection to any religion. One in four. Your light as individuals and as a community is to hit those people with the light of Jesus. And you can do that through great strategies. And actually talking to Jeff before the service and hearing stories of Emmanuel before, there are some things that you are doing really well. New Canadians. You can share Jesus by reaching out to new Canadians. And I've heard a rumor that you actually do that. Next generation of children and youth love seeing the kids at the front. And Emmanuel has an amazing youth ministry history of seeing kids all through the community come to know Christ. Quebec and Francophone Canada. I love that you have partnered with Quebec. Indigenous Canadians and our urban centers. These are all areas that you are actively involved in, and you should be. We need to think like missionaries as you engage your neighborhood, because people who are close in proximity but different in culture and religion still need Jesus. And you have to understand that they are often without a biblical story of reference, and so we are calling on Canadians, West Kelownians, to spend yourself on behalf of the gospel in your community and in our nation, because we must. You are sent to your neighborhood, your community, and your nation.
Now, Jesus also calls us to Samaria as well. Now, I give you a little context here. The Samaritans were a monotheistic group, similar in theology to the Jews. They resided north of Judea and south of Galilee, and they lived in this hostile tension with their Jewish neighbors. Basically, the Jews hated them. Even the term Samaritan would be said like kind of like a kind of contempt with it. In fact, the three-day journey from Galilee to Jerusalem involved overnight accommodation, which the Samaritans generally refused, causing many Jews to travel on the eastern side of the Jordan to avoid encountering them. So this is the context. And there's a saying that I love. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. If you want to know how to be human, look to Jesus. So Jesus' attitudes towards the Samaritans, and you can read this throughout the gospel, it was radically different than his Jewish communities. So instead of hating them, or maybe even worse, ignoring them, Jesus saw and engaged Samaritans. If you were to ask a random person on the street, what does a Christian stand for? Chances are you would hear things like anti-abortion, anti-gay, anti-feminist, anti-Muslim, anti-this, anti-that. Descriptors would be terms like harsh, self-righteous, intolerant, judgment. And now, make no mistake, there are things that we need to take an anti-stand upon, but we must remember that God is for people. I'm going to say that again. God is for people. And my understanding is you just finished a sermon or whatever on Imago Dei about God's image being in every person. Every human being is made in God's image. So who is your Samaria? And for each one of us here, it could be different. But it begins here with God's heart firmly developed for all people.
That should be interesting for you to think about who are the people that you don't like in your life. Who are the people that you avoid, or that neighbor who you just can't seem to stand or can't get along with? And to ask the Lord for a heart for them. The last area in that passage of Acts 1:8 is the ends of the earth. And this is like the missions one. And it's like, how do we do this one? Well, it used to be said in churches, we used to say, know about missions, pray for missions, give to missions, and go. And with the idea that each of us have a part. And it's true. It says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? From Romans chapter 10. We need each other to send the message of the gospel overseas. I've got a map of the world showing unreached peoples, and this map makes me chuckle because if you look at Newfoundland, it says unreached or uninhabited. Or
uninhabited Newfoundland.
Yeah, uninhabited Newfoundland. So I love to show that map in Newfoundland. But that red swath across the center is full of unreached people. The population of the planet is somewhere around 7.5 billion. And the population in that unreached swath is about 3.16 billion. An unreached or least reached people group is one within which there is no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers or resources to evangelize the rest of the group without outside assistance. We are that outside assistance. We come alongside the believers within a country to take the message of Jesus to those who have never heard. And in many of our contexts, when we arrive, the national people group we are ministering to ask, why has it taken you so long? When Charles Chawner, one of our very first missionaries from Canada, when he arrived in South Africa in 1908, he was asked that question, why has it taken you so long? And the person asking the question pointed out that his parents had already died and therefore had no opportunity to hear. He said, it is selfish of the whites to keep this message to themselves. When Hudson Taylor arrived in China, he was asked, how long has this gospel been around? And he said, you know, close to 2,000 years. And they said, why has it taken you so long to get here? Why have you kept it to yourselves?
In the room today, there are some of you who are called to go. There are some of you who are called to go and spend your life on missions to unreach peoples. It won't be easy. In fact, it's hard. But you can go being sent from a body of believers here who pray and love and care for you. But the cause is unbelievable, to see a nation transformed. The part that I love in this passage of scripture that hit me, because I've read it many times. I've read this passage many, many times over the past 30 years. And something that struck me recently was the word "and" that's in the middle. The word "and" in this passage implies that we are to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Such a small word, but with such significant consequences. And somehow we are commanded by Christ to go to all four places. Engaging with each destination impacts the others. If we're reaching the ends of the earth and we're not spiritually well ourselves, there's a negative impact. But when we're spiritually healthy and our home lives are congruent with the life we live on mission, God moves. When you engage globally, when the youth go to Thailand next year on spring break, as they prepare to go, it'll infect the church. When they come back all excited with what they've seen, it'll impact this community. It has the potential to impact beyond the community. One of our churches was taking a trip down to Mexico, and they decided to take shoes with them for the kids in Mexico. Well, the community got wind of it. And the community started to bring boxes and boxes of shoes to the church. They were driving down in a bus, and about a third of the bus turned out to be shoes as they took it down to Mexico. And it was interesting because the community heard about this and went, that's what a church is supposed to be doing, caring about the poor. Let's dive on board with that. And then people in the community, once they'd given the shoes, heard about the trip, they started to come to the church because something was happening there. There was a church that was actually doing something, and they came and had their personal lives turned upside down for Jesus. So we're not just called to one thing. We are called to God's four-part mission.
And it's for each one of us. It's not just for the professional Christians, you know, people like Jeff who gets paid to get to go to church, right? Somehow you're doing it right if you get paid. Like, somehow we all got to figure out how to get paid to go to church. Anyway, I'm just kidding.
Like Leanne, we're guests here.
Yeah. But it's interesting. We tend to think that that's for the really, I don't know, it's for the pastors, it's for the missionaries, it's for those people who've got their life together. No one's got their life together. It's for you. And like Darcy said, some of you are called to maybe go to Asia or Cambodia or India. Some of you are called for that, but I can guarantee you that every single one in this room is called to mission. Where do you go to work? Where do you go to school? Where you go to coffee? I go to Starbucks so often, they know that I'm non-dairy. Like, that's a problem that I go there that much. But how can I actually use that for mission? Now, when we say this, you might feel really overwhelmed. You might say, I can't do it all. Well, hang on. If we go back to Acts 1:8. It says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The word Holy Spirit comes from that Greek word dunamis, which loosely refers to strength or power or ability. It's the root word of our English words dynamite and dynamo and dynamic. And it refers to transformational power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that resides in each one of us. And because of that, As he calls us and as he sends us, we operate out of that same power. You shall receive strength. You cannot do this in your own strength. You can't. But with God and his resurrection power at life within us, we just get to tag along and watch God be God. And we get to say a few things every once in a while. And we're in awe of his glory.
So this morning, what are we asking you to do? What is God asking you to do? Well, I think he's inviting you into his mission. And he's saying, don't just go to work to go to work.
Yeah.
Go to work to see people changed.
Yeah.
Don't just go to school to learn for yourself, but go to school to be a light. Don't just go to a coffee shop to get your caffeine fix, but go and connect with the barista or the person who's sitting there with their head in their hands. Be on mission with God. We believe that you are called to engage with God's mission in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In just a couple minutes, we're going to have the altar team come forward. And this morning, if God is talking to you about your personal life, your neighborhood, the nation, about going to another place in the world, we want to invite you to respond and to pray. Be prayed for. This morning, if you're here and you're going, I'm not a believer and I haven't experienced this Jesus, but I want that. You can encounter Jesus this morning. Come. Respond and meet with someone on the prayer team, be prayed for, and start your supernatural transformation to Jesus. This January, I was in Papua New Guinea on a mountaintop with about 2,000 people, and they had gathered, 2,000 tribes people. They'd come out of all kinds of little villages. They'd come to hear the word of God spoken in their language for the first time. It was an unbelievable moment. Hot, humid. The service actually went on for 8 hours. It was like you guys have an hour and a half. 8 hours is a long time. But when the word of God was read out loud to those people for the first time, silence, just the word of life given to a people group. And I was just amazed. And the next morning, I sat with the missionaries and workers who were in that region who had brought that word of God to life. And we did church together in the middle of Papua New Guinea, only reachable by a couple of plane rides, bush planes on a bush runway. And in that room, they stood and they sang these words. I'm going to try and sing it. For I will go wherever he is calling me. I lose my life to find my life in him. I give my all to gain the hope that never dies. I bow my heart, take up my cross, and follow him. Well, I was a puddle that morning with those people from Canada and the US and Australia who had come to Papua New Guinea to bring the word of God to life, to bring Jesus close. God is calling you to your neighbors, to your nation, to the people who you can't stand, and to the ends of the earth. Will you listen? I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to pray over you. And then as the altar team is here, if you'd like prayer for any of the things that we've talked about today, feel free to come and receive prayer. We're going to sing in a moment. But earlier in the service, Pastor Jeff had you hold out your hands in a posture of receiving. And I'd like you to do that one more time as I pray over you. Jesus, I thank you for your call to mission, that you called us. You called us to go, to not be static. You called us to not stand still, to not hold our faith to ourselves, but to be on mission for you. And so, Jesus, we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to infect our lives, that we wouldn't just be nice Christians, but we would remember the transformation that happened when we first met you. And Lord, we invite your Spirit to be at work within us so that we could share that love with our neighbors, our nation, the people who we don't like, and the rest of the world who has not yet heard. Jesus, we ask this morning that it wouldn't just be some who would encounter your presence and your call, but that it would be all. And Lord, we pray for anyone in the room this morning who doesn't yet know you. Lord, let them experience your transforming love and life. Let them experience your sense of purpose and destiny. Let them encounter you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.